Father, we're mindful of the great pain and suffering that's being experienced by so many, many people in your world. Thinking of those who know the pain of hunger, who will spend every moment of this day looking for something that will just satisfy that deep pain that they feel because they've not had food to eat. Father, we think of those whose only water supply is dirty and contaminated. People who are left with a choice between a burning thirst and the real risk and possibility of illness, of cholera, of diseases of all kinds. Father, although that all seems far away, yet, Father, we know that too on the streets of this very country there will be those who today will be concerned about where to find food and water. Think of all of those in physical pain because of illness, those who suffer great trauma through accident or through intention, those in the midst of warfare in places like Syria. For not only will they experience the awful impacts of explosives, but where in their minds the day will be spent in great fear of what might come. Think of those in great emotional turmoil, either because of anxiety, because of troubled relationships. Think of those disturbed in mind and experiencing psychological trauma. The great extent of mental illness, the fact that we live in a society that boasts and claims so much, that holds itself up as the fifth richest economy in the world, and yet will drive so many people to despair. And even to take their lives. Father, we have a special place in our heart as you have in yours for those who suffer today for the name of Jesus. For those excluded from their families, those who are rejected for employment, those who are reviled, those who are beaten, those who are tortured, and those who are killed for the sake of the gospel. And although often those things seem very different to our own life and experience, yet in some measure, and we know that each one of us either physically or emotionally or psychologically, and certainly spiritually, will have experienced deep wounds and hurts. So, Father, now as we turn to your word, we turn to the one who both met and healed and restored. So, Lord Jesus, fill our thoughts and our desires with you. Amen. So we're continuing in Mark chapter 1 at the point at which Jesus is still in Capernaum. I want just really to cover four thoughts from this part of the scripture that we read together. First, to think a little bit about Capernaum and the word all, when they brought all the sick and demon-possessed to Jesus. In contrast to the all, I want to think about the one, and that is Simon's mother-in-law. I want to think about the various diseases that we're told existed. And I want to think about the many that Jesus healed. The all, the one, the various, and the many. So Jesus has moved from his hometown of Nazareth, and we read in Matthew's gospel that he moved out of his hometown because although there were some mighty works he had been able to do there, clearly there was an issue, there was an opposition, there was a resistance that meant in the purpose and will and in the fulfillment of God's purpose in the life of Jesus, he moves to Capernaum. Capernaum, a place of about 1,500 people, possibly 300 houses in this little community, as far as we can tell from the excavations that have been made. And so into that community Jesus comes, and if we followed on through Mark's gospel, we'll find that Capernaum was a place that received more than its fair share of the ministry and healing of Jesus. If you remember, there was a centurion's son who Jesus healed from a distance. There, as we've just read here, was Simon's mother-in-law. There was that man who was paralyzed, if you remember, and the four friends bring him and lower him through the roof of that house in Capernaum for him to be healed. There's a man called Jairus, who's one of the leaders of the synagogue, so we know that this little community has its own synagogue, and it's Jairus' daughter that is healed there. And yet, we read that despite all the miracles that Jesus performed there, he said of this village, this small community, that they would face destruction because of their unbelief. Just a reminder then that despite all that Jesus did during his lifetime, we know that it didn't necessarily lead to people accepting or believing. Let's just look at these four. Then the idea that the community brought out all of its sick. All those who were ill or unwell with various diseases, the whole town gathered at the door. And although that might seem strange to us, it's certainly not strange in the Philippines. You'll find that if you're in a house sharing the gospel there, I'm sure that Trini and Pam will know that it doesn't take long for a big crowd to start gathering round a house once it becomes known that the word of Jesus is being shared in that community. Well, here then you have a town gathered at the door, and we read that they bring all the sick and demon-possessed. It could be as many as 100. We don't know the exact number, but in a community of that size, it perhaps wouldn't be unusual for there at any one point in time to have been at least 100 people who were suffering from some kind of illness. And so they brought them all, and they brought them all, of course, because it was known that Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. So let's just look at that one and think of the way in which what Jesus does in one life can influence so many others. We don't know anything more about Simon's mother-in-law other than it was because of what Jesus did in her life that the whole town came to meet Jesus. So we're in verse 30, and you'll see there the way in which this is shown, that Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever, and when Dr. Luke comes to describe this, he calls it a great fever. The suggestion is that she would have certainly been very weak and very ill as a result of this fever. And they told Jesus about her. Now again, how intriguing is that to know what conversation took place? What was it they said to Jesus about her? I would think almost certainly it wasn't a mother-in-law joke, and presumably it wasn't anything that really would have described her age or even possibly very much about her condition, other than here was an older woman with a fever. And then we see just how simply the account goes on. So he went to her. When in a moment we look at these various illnesses and diseases, we'll find that Jesus very individually, very personally, meets people at their particular point of need. He went to her and took her hand and helped her up. Now, when we compare that with so much else that happens in relation to healing ministries, we're struck just by the sheer simplicity of what was taking place. Took her hand and helped her up. And then we find something else that's typical of the healing ministry of Jesus, because we read the fever left her and she began to serve them or wait on them. So here again you have a full and complete recovery. Here is someone who had been very ill with a fever. And I don't know whether you can recall a time, perhaps if you've had the real flu instead of the man flu, or if you've had something that really has raised your temperature to very high levels. Joan and I were away on holiday one year and encountered a bug that we obviously hadn't met before. It didn't have the decency to introduce us. It just grabbed us. And we hardly knew what was in the real world. We had to catch the flight back home. And for days afterwards, we were in that kind of in-between stage of not really quite knowing what was happening. But here, how different. The fever left her, and immediately she was strong enough to serve them, to wait on them. And so as a result of that, when the evening came, you'll see in verse 34, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. And the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And again, if you go back through the Gospels, you'll find that there are something like 35 occasions where Jesus performs miracles. Many of them are miracles of healing. It could be someone who is lame or crippled. It could be someone with leprosy. It could be someone who's blind, it could be someone who's deaf, it's someone who's paralyzed, it's someone who's demon-possessed, it's someone with a fever, someone with a sickness, someone with a disability, a whole range of conditions and situations where we find the Lord Jesus has this ministry of healing. But what about this many who are healed? They're all brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed many. I guess that illustrates one of the issues that continues today, and that is why some may be healed and others aren't. Or to make it more personal, had you been amongst that group of ill people, would you have been thinking, will he heal me? Although the account we have here is that Jesus healed many, there isn't any suggestion here or elsewhere in the scripture that Jesus healed everyone, except he did heal everyone who asked. So But if you read through the accounts in the Gospels of people who came to the Lord Jesus, sometimes they called out. Sometimes they just happened to be near him. They were people who in all kinds of ways related to the Lord Jesus. And we read that out of his compassion, they were people who then were all healed. But some were not. So we come to a group of people, and Simon's mother-in-law is one illustration. There's no suggestion that she was called to have faith. There was no suggestion that she was required to respond in any way, possibly with this high fever. She would have found it impossible to make any response other than her response was to God's grace and mercy. He took her hand and he helped her up. So there is a healing ministry of compassion, and there is a healing ministry of God's grace and mercy. The ministry of compassion that Jesus had to those who asked for healing was a way of demonstrating his nature, his character, who he was in terms of his care and his concern. And for those who were even at a distance from him when he healed, there was no suggestion that Jesus even was face to face with some people, and yet their healing comes out of the fact that there's this demonstration of God's power and God's authority, and the fact that Jesus came with a ministry not only to heal but also to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And so if we keep those two areas in mind, I think we get a better overview of what's involved in the healing ministry of Jesus. But let's just apply that then to our situation and think what it means then for us today in our circumstances, in our situation. I spoke to the children about the way in which Jewish people would know of this idea of being renewed, the way in which skin would regrow, and therefore you'll see in the Old Testament the thought that wounds can be healed because God can renew. And we talk about the new creation and the way God can renew our hearts and our lives. And then the Jewish people, and these people in Capernaum were mainly Jewish, they would have known that idea of God's renewal. They will have known the idea of the way in which things at times need to be brought together. They have a word for things being mended, things being sewn together. And of course, we still use that as a healing method. But the idea was more than that. It was a bringing together of things in a way that made them healthy. And the Jewish people, within the idea of God being their help and their deliverer, had the word Joshua or Jesus. That was part of their realization that their healing and their restoration came from the Lord. I am the Lord that healeth you. They knew that word Shalom, the peace and the wholeness, the completeness that comes from the Lord. And so when they meet in the street, they don't do what we do and say, how are you? They say, is it well with you? Shalom, the peace and the fullness and the completeness that we have in God. They're thinking about salvation includes a wholeness, a healthiness, a well-being, a place of safety. Our salvation is a salvation not only from sin, but it's a salvation into the wholeness and the completeness that is ours in Jesus. And then as they moved into the Greek era, then along came the word hygiene. And so they recognized the importance of being healthy. And then along came the word therapy. And that was the word that we read here when Jesus healed many. There was a therapy in what the Lord Jesus was offering. And that not only then applies to us individually, that need for renewal, that need for mending, that need to look to God for our help and our deliverance, that wholeness and that peace that comes from the Lord, that understanding that salvation is not only from sin, but it brings us into the peace and the fullness of life in Jesus. That also there's a hygiene, a spiritual hygiene, as well as a physical hygiene. There's a hygiene of the mind to keep us healthy in our emotions and in our thinking. And then there's this lovely therapy, this lovely ministry that comes to us through the Lord by His Holy Spirit, not only to us as individuals, but also increasingly we're hearing about the need for a healthy church, growing a healthy church. We're just going to spend some moments now in prayer, asking in a particular way that the Lord will minister His healing amongst us.